Thank you, Stephen, the worship team. Good morning, church family, and an honor to be with you as always. I pray that you have had a blessed week, and I pray that the Lord has shown you great favor and joy. And then, of course, as we gather together, I pray that he ministers and speaks and encourages you this morning. We are continuing in our series as we just walk through the book of Ephesians, and we've made a transition, and we're beginning Ephesians chapter 4, just as we have read. And so let me just quickly always remind us of where we are and what is the Lord has spoken to us thus far. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul lays down this beautiful foundation that we must constantly be reminded of. And so as we continue in this series, every single week, I'm going to do what I'm doing right now and remind us that before we see and unpack Ephesians 4 and then eventually Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, we must be reminded that the second half of this letter is built on the foundation of the first half, which is that you and I, because of our sin, you and I, because of our rebellion and our transgressions, that we were separated from Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, and that we were under the wrath of God. But because of his great love for you and I, that he, through Christ the Father, through Christ the Son, redeemed us, that he made us alive, according to Ephesians 2:5. He made us alive with Christ, raised us with Christ, and seated us with him. It is by grace that you and I have been saved. And I know that if you have been in the church or for a period of time, grown up in the church, maybe like myself, or just been around long enough, praise the Lord, I hope that you've heard this truth, that you and I are saved by grace, that there's nothing you and I can do to earn salvation, that you and I cannot attain it in and of ourselves. But it is still necessary for us to be reminded, for me on a daily basis, even as a believer, to not to turn my grace into something of trying to earn God's favor. Yes, we work out our salvation. Yes, we put effort into it in the sense of that we work it out. However, let us be reminded this morning that you and I are in right standing with Christ if we have put our faith and trust in him because of Christ and Christ alone. That Christ has saved us. By grace we have been saved, that this has been given a gift. Therefore, we are no longer dead, but we are alive in Christ. We crucify the old man. I crucify Jonathan so that Christ may live in and through me. Therefore, because of that, Ephesians 4:1 tells us that we are to live a life worthy of our calling. We are to live a life worthy of our new identity in Christ, that we are redeemed, that we are loved right where we are, but Christ loves us too much to leave us there and begins to work in our lives. And last week, we began part one of this series. Now, let me just pause for a second. I was so encouraged by you last week that when I realized that I was running out of time, and nobody ever gave me a time to finish, but I guess I just put a fictitious number in my head, and I realized that I was about halfway done with last week's sermon, and I realized I didn't have much time left, and so I paused, and many of you came up to me and said, you didn't have to quit. You didn't have to quit. You're able to keep preaching. Now, I don't know if you realize what you just said to me. You just said to me that you're no longer hungry at lunchtime at noon and that you're going to let me preach as long as I possibly can. Now, I will not make that a norm. But at times, I will continue on over the 40-minute mark. I believe, and I'm so grateful for those pastors and preachers who can preach for 40, 50, and 60 minutes and hold my attention, but that's few and far in between, and I know that I'm not that gifted. So I will do my best to keep it shorter for your sake and for my sake, but at times, thank you for the permission to have an extended sermon. However, because I did cut it off, we are picking up part two. And so let me quickly just review what we covered last week. We talked about this as we unpack Ephesians 4 in the first few verses. We see that we are one. We talked about the unity that we have in Christ and with one another, that you and I are one, that we have been united, that we are on the same team, that we are on the same page. And this is important that Paul talks about this because our new identity in Christ should be played out in a oneness within the body. Afterwards, many of you just once again encouraged me with this thank you for this word, because this is something our church needs to hear. And as I've reflected on that, I want to add one thing that maybe I didn't say last week. As we together desire to see unity take place within the body, let me say this. Unity is not the same thinking. Meaning, you and I, if our goal for unity, the standard for unity, is that we all think the same, then we'll never attain unity. If unity is defined by the exact same theology, you and I will never attain unity. If unity is defined by me being right and someone else who I disagree with or don't see eye to eye with is wrong, if unity is them telling me that I'm right, then we'll never attain unity. Listen to me, unity is defined and we pursue unity and we receive unity the same way we receive unity with Christ. And what was that? That Christ was right. That Christ was holy. You and I were not unified with him. You and I were not right. We were the ones who were in the wrong. But if he waited for us to recognize that we were in the wrong, that would recognize our sin and turn to him, then we never would have been unified, because Romans 1 makes it very clear that we will never in and of ourselves pursue God. Romans 3 makes that even more clear, that no one is good, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after him. So how did you and I receive the gift of unity with Christ? It was when he was in the right, he did not count himself and go, I must be right, but instead, I will sacrifice myself not to be right, but for the sake of reconciliation. Now, that does not mean he ignored his holiness or his justness. No, not at all. But he said, my goal is not to be right, but instead to reconcile, to redeem. Therefore, even though I am right, even though I am the one that's in the right, I'm not the one who did the wrong, but was wrong. Instead, I will lay my life down as a sacrifice for all so that redemption, reconciliation, and unity can take place. Hear me, church family. No doubt, Christ and the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of unity within the body of Christ. But you got to understand, if you're waiting for someone else to always think like you, then you and I will miss unity. But instead, let us see that our step towards unity, even if we feel that we are right, is to lay our lives down like Christ and go, my goal is not to be right, but in order to see reconciliation within the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you have to compromise your convictions. That doesn't mean you have to compromise your opinions or your theology. But what it does mean is that we say the main thing is the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ, and we focus and found everything on him. And I am willing to disagree. I'm willing to have a conversation. I'm willing to all of those things. But for the sake of reconciliation, I am willing to not allow those things to divide, and I will make sacrifice. I will sacrifice my life in a way to see reconciliation take place. So you and I, we are one. But not only are we one, we see from the text that we are gifted. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace has been given. Each one of us. Paul is real clear. He did not say gifts have been given to the church and with a general statement. But it is very clear to use individual language, meaning every individual within the church has been given a gift. And this is part of the importance of every single one of us, that you all have a role to play within the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. And so that is what we covered last week. And moving on to truth number 3 within the 2-part series is that we are led. We are one, we are gifted, and we are led. He says this in Ephesians 4:11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to spend the majority of this morning's message talking about this truth that you and I are led, that the church is led. Now, I need to make 2 observations or 2 quick statements at the beginning before we unpack this. It's always circular in argument, or it's always from me myself, can be difficult to talk about leadership as a leader because it can seem to be that it is self-serving, that it's easy for a leader to get up here and talk about the importance and the role of leadership within the church, and you can, if those who aren't necessarily in the same leadership position as a pastor or a teacher, can go, well, he's saying that, and he's using that as a self-service teaching. Now, hear me, that I want to say first and foremost that I hope that you hold me accountable to God's word, that we allow God's word to speak and see that I'm not preaching anything for self-service purposes, but I am preaching what I believe, what God's word wants to say to us. And second thing I need to say to you is nothing I say today, which often leaders talking about leadership can be perceived this way, nothing I say today is a power play. This has to be communicated. Because, oh, well, he's saying this because he's making an effort for a power play. You need to hear me, church family. If you are a guest, you don't know this. But if for those who aren't a guest, you know that I'm not your pastor. That the Lord has called me to pastor a church in Queens. There is no power play being made here. I am here to teach you what I believe God's word is. And nothing I'm saying is because I'm trying to attain some type of position or authority within this body. So hear me say that. So that you know that I have no ulterior motives other than just being faithful to God's word this morning. So nothing I'm saying is self-serving. Nothing I say is an effort for a power play. But within that being said, we are led. Let me say truth number one under that is that leaders are a gift. Real easy for a leader to say a leader is a gift. I know, once again, I'm not trying to be self-serving here. I'm not trying to call myself a gift. But leaders are a gift. We see that when he began to unpack that we are one, and then it went on to we are gifted in truth number two from last week, verse 7, but each one of us, grace was given as Christ apportioned it. And it went on to talk about because of Christ's death and resurrection, because of what he has done, he has then gifted the church with gifts. We see that those are each person individually is given a gift, but then in verse 11, it's furthermore that another gift that has been given to the church are these leaders. Leaders are a gift. Now, understand this. Leaders are also imperfect human vessels. Meaning, I know when you hear this statement, leaders are a gift, you probably have a leader that may come to mind that you would not say was a gift in your life. That you might say, this leader was a burden in my life. This leader was a hindrance in my life or to the church. And you could say this leader maybe was even domineering. And you can think of negative things about a specific leader that would cause you in your heart to disagree with what I'm saying right now, that leaders are a gift in and of themselves to the church. And hear me, that yes, all leaders are imperfect. And there are many leaders who abuse their calling of leadership in their sinfulness to domineer and to bring great harm to the church. Just a side note, I remember when I came to New York, this is my first lead pastor role that's been a year now in Queens, my first one. And I on my blog, I wrote a blog to the church just kind of as I was flying into New York, and so I was just having this reflective moment of stepping into this calling that God had called me to, and I wrote them telling them one thing: my greatest fear in pastoring is that I will harm the bride of Christ. See, I want us to see something. It is not my desire in any way to ever bring harm, but I understand that if I don't allow Christ to live through me and Jonathan lives, then Jonathan's heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. And my pastor used to say it this way to me: we're all one step from stupid. And if we're not careful, we can make a decision that can bring great harm to the body of Christ. And I need you to know that even for myself and for any leader, my desire is to be a gift, not a hindrance in any way. But when leaders are submitted and walking with Christ, this is true for any believer, but leaders specifically, because that's the topic at hand, as leaders are surrendered, filled with the Holy Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to live through them, then they do fulfill this truth of a gifting to the church. They are a gift. Leadership is a gift. And I even believe so much so that God has ordained leadership not just within the church, but within our world, culture, and cycle, that I tend to put so much emphasis on the role of leadership that I would say this, that everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, that's not to say that leaders are the only thing that matter. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that leaders are better than, but I am saying leaders are different than. Meaning, there's a book, a great book, on leadership called Extreme Ownership from a Navy SEAL, and he makes this statement, there are no bad teams, just bad leaders. And the point that he's getting at is that leaders are called to lead. And when we understand this, and I understand this, that leadership is a gift, but let me go further and would say that leaders are a necessary gift. They're not an optional gift, but they are a necessary gift within God's economy and within the church. Let me illustrate what I mean by necessary gift. Our kids director is at our church in Queens, is from Alabama originally. She came up here as to work with our church and another church plant and has to raise her own support. And so she moves here as a single adult and doesn't bring a vehicle with her. And so for the first few years living in Queens, she goes with no vehicle. Praise the Lord for public transportation. But then one day, someone gifted her with a vehicle. Someone gifted her with a car as a way of supporting her in what God has called her to do. And I want, this is an imperfect illustration, but her life drastically changed. Her ability to minister drastically changed. Let me give an example. I usually drive on Sunday mornings, and it takes me about 30 minutes to get here. But I let someone borrow my vehicle this morning, so I took the subway from the far side of Queens, and it took me almost 2 hours to get here. This is an example of a difference, especially living in Queens. There's not as much public transportation as Manhattan, that when this gift came, it became a necessary gift in her life to be able to fulfill what God was calling her to do. Now, once again, not a perfect illustration, but when we talk about leaders as a gift, I believe as part of what God has called us to, that they are a necessary gift within the body of Christ. So leaders are a gift. Second, leaders are called by Jesus. Read this with me, verse 11. So Christ himself. Now, the NIV does a beautiful job pulling this out of the Greek language, that it doesn't just say Christ gave, but there's an extra pronoun in there in the Greek to put emphasis on who gave. Meaning Paul was wanting to emphasize that Christ was the one who is appointing and giving leaders to the church. Christ himself gave this. Now, let me illustrate what I mean by this way, and then the role of the church in confirming leadership. One of the things that make us gospel-believing and evangelical within our denomination and within our theology and beliefs is we believe that God's word is the authority for all things within the Christian life. But our contrary is the Catholic Church would say that the leadership, the people of the church, are an authority over God's word. And here's the difference, is they would say that we understand that the New Testament letters, that we make up the New Testament, that those letters, those books, were brought together a few hundred years after their writing in a council of church leadership to say, this is God's word. Yes, understand that. Now, our Catholic friends would say that because the men brought those letters together and affirmed that those are God's word, then the authority is on the person to make that decision. Therefore, the person is over the authority of God's word. We would say we recognize that the council brought those letters together, but we wouldn't say that the authority comes from the person to say that is God's word, but simply to confirm that that is God's word. That the council, that group of people came together and said, we recognize that this is God's word, that this is inspired by God, that it was written by God through man. We are not standing in authority to God's word. We're just simply confirming what we already know to be true. We didn't decide for it to be God's word. We're confirming. Here's the difference. When we say that, yes, leaders are called by Jesus, no doubt you as a church need to confirm leadership within the church. But hear me, you do not decide who has been called to leadership within the church. You need to get this because this is where you might go, well, it's real easy for you to say that as a leader, that God's called you to it and not me to it. You need to understand something, is that I am not saying that leaders are better than those who aren't in leadership. but they do have a different calling that God has placed on them. And that calling originates with Christ, putting that call on their life. When I was ordained into ministry, that ordination council used this language that I'm saying a lot. They looked at me and said, Jonathan, we're not deciding that you are going to be a preacher. Christ has already decided that. We're simply confirming and affirming that we see that in you, which is beautiful, because no one should be able to stand up and go, God's called me to preach, when the people around aren't confirming that leadership in their life. There's always an internal and external confirmation of God's call. Let me say it this way, better, maybe it's better. There's an internal call and an external confirmation. That it was for me that throughout my life, beginning in the third grade, I had a Sunday school teacher look at me and go, Jonathan, I believe God has a call in your life. And I'm like, praise the Lord, I'm going to play NBA basketball. Yes, he is. He's got a call in my life to let me play basketball so I can use that platform to tell about Jesus. That's what I thought anyways in third grade. But no, over and over, what people saw in me, what I didn't even know in myself, that God was calling me. I want to read this verse, and I want to be careful once again that this is God's word. This is not me saying this, but Hebrews 13, 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. Oh, why are you going to tell me that, right? I can't say, it's hard for me if I was your pastor to say that, but let me tell you why. He says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Can I just say this honestly for a second? I've learned something in the last year. My pastor, who discipled me over the last 7 years, I was his associate pastor in Mississippi, and he would say this to me all the time, because even though I was associate pastor, even though it was a church of about 4,000 people, and I had a lot of responsibilities, I led a lot and I did a lot, we would disagree at times, and we would see things differently, and we would have conversations, and he would look at me and go, Jonathan, the difference between me and you is 24 inches. So what do you mean by that? And he would point at his desk, and he says, the difference between me and you is I sit in this seat, and you sit in that seat. Now, he wasn't saying that because I'm the boss, you're not. What he was saying is, you'll never understand the burden to be a pastor until you've sat in this seat. And when you sit in this seat, you'll understand the spiritual burden of keeping watch over people's souls that will totally change how you think and lead the people that you're going to be held accountable for. You need to hear me say this. Scripture holds pastor, me, accountable for my people. But no one in the seat does he hold accountable the way he'll hold me accountable. Therefore, because of that accountability, that is a call that is given by Jesus. And so Scripture does say that you are to follow and submit to those leaders. Now, once again, leaders can abuse this call. And that's so sad. And I'm sorry for that if that has happened in your life. But I wake up every day with this reality that I am led by my convictions, because my convictions are the Holy Spirit in me and God's word in me. Because one day I may answer to my trustees and I may answer to them here on earth. But you got to believe I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and be held accountable for how I preach, how I shepherd, how I pray, how I love, and every decision I make. Therefore, you need to understand that for me as a leader, once again, I'm speaking in the context of my church, not this church, but me as a leader, my decision-making is primarily based off my convictions and what I believe about God's word, not what anybody else would say or encourage me to do. Now, not ignoring wise counsel, but you got to understand that with leaders, there is a call on shepherding and accountability that leader must want first and foremost answer to Christ before they answer to anybody in the church. And that is a good leader leading and doing what God has called him to do. And so in the last year, I've understood the difference between 24 inches is just 24 inches. But in eternity and spiritually, it is a vast difference. And I need you to know, in the same way, I don't know what you go through in your job because I've never experienced it. Many of you will never understand the spiritual burden and weight a pastor carries for his people. And this is a good thing. Pastors, I can say this for you guys, although I'm not your pastor. I love you. And I pray and I unpack God's word and I dive in because I want to see God do a work in your life. I do carry a burden in that sense for this body because God, for the time being, is calling me to preach his word here. And so I just need you to know, as long as I'm in this pulpit, you've got someone who's not just teaching you God's word. He's not someone who's just praying for you. It's not someone who just shows up on Sunday morning, but someone who loves you and cares for you. And as Paul would say, despite all this persecution, the greatest weight he carries is his burden for the churches that God's called him to lead. In the same way, I have a burden for you, and I want you to know that you are loved greatly. So not only are leaders a gift, not only are leaders called by Jesus, but that thirdly, leaders have different giftings. Well, read with me Ephesians 4:11. Says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the people for the works of the service. Now, I'm not going to unpack theologically the different positions. I just suffice it to say this morning that he did not just give one type of leader, but he has given different types of leaders because leaders have different giftings. And so I want to use a word here that I need to preface that I'm not talking necessarily about church governments when I use this word. So don't just cut me off. But he has given a plurality of leaders. Now that's a trigger word for church government, plurality of elders. And whether I agree with that governments or not, don't miss what God's word's saying. He's saying that for the sake of the church, individual church, but all the global church, he has given leaders with different giftings because no one person has what is needed to grow and to edify and to equip the church. Only one person has that, and his name is Jesus. No one person after that has all that is needed. Therefore, God has given different personalities and giftings and callings on leaders so that as those leaders work together and as those leaders lead the church, then what we'll talk about in a minute is that the church will be built up, will be equipped, and will grow. Now, let me give a good example. As this past week has been a week, and I'm going to use discretion in giving details in this illustration, but this week has been one of those weeks as a pastor. A couple weeks ago, I was an issue within my church was brought to my attention, something that I never dealt with firsthand before. First year being a lead pastor, and so I'm dealing with some new things. And I knew, like, this is out of my league, that this is something that is going on within this couple's life that I believe I can speak into, but they need some very specific help. And so I have a buddy, friend of mine, who's planning a church in Las Vegas, who I called up seeking advice, and he gave me great advice. But then at the end of that phone call, I said, hey, man, I really just need you to come to New York, and I need you to help spend some time with this family and us counsel this family together. I need you. I don't just need your advice. I need you. And so I'm so grateful for a brother in Christ who is not worried so much about the individual church, but is worried about the kingdom. And so he was willing to go, within a 2 weeks notice, was able to leave his six kids at home, six kids at home with some babysitters for 4 or 5 days. And he and his wife flew out here, took the Sunday off, just because I asked to come minister in my context. Why? Because he had a gifting, he had experience, and he had a training to deal with something that I did not have. But praise the Lord that the kingdom of God in my church was ministered to because that there was someone out there who had an experience and a gifting that I did not have. I want us to see that for the building up of the body of Christ, we need leaders with different giftings. He just used that example also. He has no doubt the gift of evangelism. He's planting a church in Las Vegas, and praise the Lord for that. And they have seen 25 baptisms this year in their first full year as a church, and I'm so grateful for what he's doing in Las Vegas. But he has the gift of evangelism. He has a calling to evangelism. He's a good old Southern boy. I know him from Memphis, Tennessee, and where I grew up, and he's in Las Vegas, and you'll find this humorous as I did. The other night, we were getting off a subway, and it was a platform, and we were walking, and this girl was walking behind us with her headphones in, which is very typical in New York, and walking with headphones in, but she had heels on, and she was really, really loud. right? She was loud, no big deal. But he just felt the need to have a conversation with her because of her loud heels. And he turns around to her and says, "You're not going to sneak up on anybody, are you?" And she has her headphones in, so she didn't hear anything he says. She just sees this big old burly dude, you know, try to have a conversation with her. And so she reaches for pepper spray. I don't know if she really did, but she probably should have. And whatever. And he just goes on to have a conversation with her. We're walking, another example, we're walking, I don't remember what street, but we're right near the plaza, and we just got done watching Home Alone 2 a few nights before, because that's his favorite movie, and we're in New York, so of course he's going to watch Home Alone 2. This is a super grown man, by the way, too, but I love Home Alone 2. And we come up on the plaza, and he just starts talking about Home Alone, and he starts quoting the movie, and this other lady next to him starts quoting the movie as well, and he turns to her and starts a conversation, and he looks at her and goes, "Are you from Memphis, Tennessee?" And she goes, "Yep." Are you from Bartlett High School? Yes. Are you from class 95? Yes. And she, at this point, she's going, "Who are you?" And I'm going, "Who are you?" Like, we're in New York. And sure enough, it's somebody he went to high school with. Point is part of that's personality. He's extrovert. But I've watched him just in the last few days engage in conversation with people and just evangelize in a beautiful way. And just, I'm going, hey, I'm so grateful that he is much better at meeting people in New York and doing all these things than even I am, right? Point is I'm super introverted, and a lot of his personality, and I pray that the Lord does use me to lead people to Christ, and he does, but he's definitely more gifted than I am. What's the point? Is when it comes to the church, not just the individual church, but the global church, that there are leaders with different giftings, and praise the Lord for that. Now, whether that plays out, how that plays out in church governments, that's another discussion and we can have another opinion on. But whether we disagree there or not, hear this, that one leader within a church only has one perspective. And God has given different giftings in different ways in order to lead. And so let me leave it at that. So we have leaders are a gift, leaders are called by Jesus, leaders have different giftings. And then fourthly and lastly, at least as we talk about leaders, is leaders equip. Read with me Ephesians 4:11. We'll read the whole thing again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service. To equip his people for works of service. Let me say it this way, and it's a play on words a little bit, but the reality is when I stepped into this elder pastor role within my church, some might say that I actually left the ministry. Now, we use it within our culture that when you go into one of those positions, you go into ministry. But according to this verse, that the leaders are to equip the people for the works of ministry. So it's a play on words, and yes, I'm in ministry, but I want you to get my point, is that leaders are not called to do the ministry of the church. They are called to lead and equip the people to do the ministry of the church. The ministry that happens within these four walls, so to speak. Ministry that happens outside of these four walls. Ministry of evangelism. The ministry of counseling, of shepherding. The ministry of all what it is that you were given a gift. Remember that. Each one of us have been given a gift. And it is my job as a leader. And it's the job of your next lead pastor, senior pastor, along with other leaders, to not be paid to do the work of ministry, but to equip you to do what God has called you to do. See, we need everyone in the body has been given a gifting, and every person is necessary. And it is my job to not be the hero of the story, so to speak, but to be the hero maker, to be the one who helps equip others to do what God has called them to do. Leaders equip specifically, and I'm not going to oversimplify this, but I say it this way all the time, that how leaders equip is that they speak life and that they live life. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, because, Paul writes, because we loved you so much, church, talking to the church in Thessalonica, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, speak life, but also our lives as well, live life. A leader does not lead solely from the pulpit. A leader does not lead from a stage. a leader gets down and, yes, speaks life from the pulpit, but then a leader lives life with those whom he has been called to lead. Because I firmly believe this, discipleship is caught, not taught, meaning you reproduce who you are, not what you say. How many of us are way more like our parents than we ever wanted to be, right? We grew up going, I will not do it that way, I will not do it that way, I will not do it that way. But we have been, can't help but to be formed by the influences in our life. And so I'm a lot more passive than I ever wanted to be. I saw at times my father be passive, and I said, I'll never be like that. And I find myself like that at times. The point is you are a product of your environment. Therefore, when it comes to equipping as well, we're a product, and leaders reproduce who they are, not what they say. Now, I pray, and I absolutely believe that through the preaching of God's word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his word, that lives will be transformed even at times when what is said here doesn't always match what is lived out by the person who says it. But I firmly believe that we reproduce who we are. And so a leader is to live life, is to encourage, is to show, and is to model. There's a big difference in pointing people to Christ and say, come follow me as I follow Christ. And yes, we are not to lift and put on a pedestal leaders and go, this is our leader, this is the king, this is whoever. Don't hear me, as I emphasize the importance of leadership, don't hear me say that leaders are everything. Christ is everything, and Christ is our head, and Christ is our leader. However, God has ordained leaders within the church to not point us to Christ, but to say, come follow me as I follow Christ. And so as you pray, and as you seek, and as you look for your next senior pastor, I want to encourage you with these truths, that person, that he is a gift to you. He's a gift to you. That he has been called by Jesus, not just to the calling as a pastor, but specifically as a call to be your pastor. That he has different giftings than maybe the previous pastor. And he has ultimately a gifting that is inadequate. And you need other people alongside him. Once again, I'm not necessarily communicating plurality of eldership. I'm not saying that necessarily. But what I am saying is that you need to see that you need to trust this person to lead, absolutely. But also see that he is not Jesus and he will fail at times. And so praise the Lord for other leaders that lead alongside him as he leads the church. But understand that this leader must equip you. That this leader is not called in and of himself to do the ministry, but to equip you to do the ministry. And so I pray you find someone, and I pray that your standard, as you look for this person, you first got to recognize the gift that God's given you. You got to know what he's equipping you for. He can't answer that. You've got to answer that. But then pray that this is someone who will lead you to do the work of the ministry. To reference my pastor buddy from Las Vegas who's planning a church, he said that, he told me that they've seen 25 salvations and baptisms this year. And I said, praise the Lord for that. He said, that is great. He said, but we got one problem. I said, what's that problem? And he says, every one of those salvations have come through myself, my wife, or my oldest son. He said, none of them have come from the people in the church. He said, that's a problem. He said, but because we'll never see the church multiply and see disciple making disciples until the church is equipped and goes and fulfills the ministry. He said, it's great, don't get me wrong. He said, but it will never advance the kingdom of God the way God is called until I have led them to lead other people to Christ. And in the same way, would you hear me say that if we look at one of the greatest cities in the world, but a city that's in desperate need of Jesus, would you see that this city is not going to be reached because of men standing in the pulpit? That the power is not in the pulpit, the power is in the pews, because the Holy Spirit lives with you. And as you go out those doors, that you carry the gospel and you carry light into dark places. And so understand that we as leaders are called to equip. And lastly, let me finish. Let me go back to the two sermons. We are one, we are gifted, we are led. And lastly, we are growing. We are growing. Read with me in verse 12 that the leaders are given to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What do I mean by growing up? Or that we are growing? I mean two things. That we are maturing, so spiritually maturing, but also that we are growing in person, that we are growing in salvations. When we think about, we look at the language, he says that we're growing to maturity, so we can see that as we equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that service does edify and grow the church as a whole. But when we look at the phrase even, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we see this idea, the fullness of Christ, the full measure of the fullness of Christ in other places, and it's reference to God's kingdom being expanded throughout the book of Ephesians. And so, yes, it is a reference to us growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with one another. But as we grow and mature, a byproduct of that is the expansion of the church, the growing of the church into all areas of the world for the sake of his kingdom advancing. We are growing. It begs this question, and I conclude with this. Begs this honest question that we must ask ourselves, not just in the church globally and in general, but the church here at First Baptist, are we growing? Are we growing in maturity, not just as individuals, but maturity as a body? And are we growing in the sense that God is using us to advance his kingdom and add people to this church and add people to the body of Christ? Now listen to me, our goal is not the church. Our goal is the kingdom. If our goal is to grow this church, we can grow this church but miss the kingdom of God. But if our goal is to grow the kingdom and reach the kingdom, we'll also get the church. And so our focus is not solely on this church, it's on the kingdom of God by any means. But listen to me, it begs the question, are we growing? Are we growing in maturity? Are we growing the kingdom of God? And if the answer to that is no, then here's the questions we ask. Why not? And we look at this. Are we one? Are we united? Are we living out our giftings? Are we our leaders leading the way that God has called them to do? Are we entrusting leaders to lead the way that God has called them to do? And listen to me, as we are united, as every individual is living out the ministry God's given them and the giftings, and we follow and entrust leaders to lead, when we get those three things together, then Holy Spirit, all the working in, then the byproduct is always the growth of the body of Christ. And so here, as your friend, with no ulterior motive, I simply ask the question, are we growing? And then if not, let us, with great brokenness, go, God, this is not about us. This is not about us, but this is about you. My life is crucified on the altar. I give my life to you. In the moment of salvation and every single day after that, I give my life to you. And I want to be used by you to bring glory to your name. This is not about me. This is not about First Baptist. This is about the kingdom. And so Jesus, would you speak to us? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? And then would you use us as Ephesians 3 ended, right before we get to our passage today? Would you use us to do far more than we can think or imagine? As you look for the days to come, and as we press forward in the days to come, I pray and I believe that God has used this church greatly for centuries. Not many churches can say that. For centuries. And God is far from done with us. God is far from done with this church. And so let us, for the sake of his glory and the sake of the kingdom, let us unite. Let us live out our giftings. Let us pray and continue to ask God to bring the person that is going to lead this church. And then let this church be used mightily for his kingdom. If you're in here today as a guest, so grateful you came. And we've had somewhat of a family conversation because of the reality of this need for a senior pastor within this church. And so I pray that you're encouraged But more than anything, I want you to see that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords within the world, but within this church. That we gather together because we have done nothing to receive grace, but grace has been freely given to us as a gift. That you do not have to get your life together to come to Jesus, but you come just as you are, right where you are. He will love you. He will forgive you. He will pour his grace upon you. And then he will use you for his honor and glory. Have you ever given your life to Jesus? We all have sin. I've been reminded of that this week as I've just counseled, not just looking at someone else's sin, but reminded of my inadequacies and my own sin. We all have areas in our life, but praise be to God that when we were in our sin, Christ stepped out of heaven. We celebrate this with Christmas and Advent. He was born of a virgin. He lived perfect. That he is our great high priest that died bearing our sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He died and then he was resurrected to victory so that you and I could have life. Would you put your faith and trust in him today? He's worth it. He's everything. And I don't stand here and preach just because, in general, but specifically because Christ has changed my life and I believe he can change your life today. Let's pray.